Big question today is, how will following Jesus transform us? How will following Jesus transform us? Because that's the idea. That's what's going to happen. As we follow Jesus, he's going to transform us. Like that lyric we sang today, when you walk into the room, everything changes. And, you know, one of the biggest lies that I think is perpetuated oftentimes by the church, oftentimes by us, is that, and maybe it's unconscious, or maybe it is consciously, is that we can come to Jesus just as we are, and that part is true, but then we can just stay that way. We don't expect that Jesus might want to begin to talk to us and begin to change our life. So, you know, a few weeks ago, we talked about four anchors that we have here at Belay. How many remember what those four anchors are? If you can think of one, holler it out.
Belong,
that's number one. Number two?
Believe.
Three? Become. Yeah. And then four is Belay, all right? Belong, believe, become, Belay. And we even had stickers that we have extras. I'll hand these out. This reminds us of those four anchors. If you don't have one, grab one. There's also some Easter Sunday morning stickers in there if you want one of those. But the idea of become, that being our anchor, what we're saying is that we're a growing community where godly transformations are encouraged and they are experienced. Okay? Godly transformations are not only encouraged, like we're spurring one another on to go forward in our faith, but that we're experiencing them too. We're actually becoming more like Jesus, that we are beginning to reflect him more and more in our life. So, all that in mind, we're going to read the passage today. We're in Matthew. Now we're in Matthew chapter 8, verse 18. And we're going to look at some transformations that are either happening or you can tell are expected, right? Some different transformations. Let's read Matthew chapter 8, 18 to 27. It says this, when Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. And just so you know, crossing the other side of the lake, we're going to look at that next week. That meant they were going into a territory where it's called the Decapolis, the 10 cities, where the Jewish people believed that's where all the bad people lived, right? That's where all the godless people lived over on the other side of the sea. And that's where Jesus is taking his disciples. And it says, then a teacher of the law came to him and he said, teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus replied, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Another disciple said to him, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. But Jesus told him, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. And then he got into the boat, and his disciples followed him. Suddenly a furious storm came up on the lake so that the waves swept over the boat, but Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him, saying, Lord, save us, we're going to drown. He replied, you of little faith, why are you so afraid? And then he got up and he rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and they asked, what kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him. All right. Let's pray before we continue on. Father, I just thank you for your word, and we thank you for this story and this interaction that we've just witnessed with Jesus, the things he said, the things he did. And Lord, I pray that your word right now today would begin to soak into our heart, and that it would begin and it would continue to do that transformation that you desire to see in each one of us. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so how will following Jesus transform us? Well, number one, is that our lifestyle will be transformed when we begin to follow Jesus. Our lifestyle will be transformed. Now, a lot of you know that Patty and I, we took our kids and we moved to China back in 2008. And our life just completely transformed moving to China in ways that we never anticipated. We didn't know what to expect moving to China. We knew that things would, you know, change to some degree, but everything was different. In the first week, I called my dad and I told my dad, I said, I feel like I have landed on Mars. Everything is completely upside down. And here's some of the things that we experienced. Number one, within the first day, we realized that we were illiterate. Every single sign was foreign. There was no guessing as to what a sign said in Chinese, right? If you go down to Mexico and you see a sign, you can kind of guess what it might be. Supermercado, might be a supermarket, right? But in Chinese, people call it chicken scratches. We just had no idea what we were looking at. We all of a sudden were in a place where we couldn't even understand anybody. There's no similarity between English language and Chinese at all. Maybe the closest one I can think of, Chris, is Coca-Cola. Do you know what that is? Coca-Cola, yeah, it's Coca-Cola. That might be the very closest word, I'm not sure. Our USB drive, I think they call it a USB, something like that. But other than that, totally foreign. For the first 6 years of our life in China, we didn't drive. I had become accustomed to when I needed to go somewhere, I hop in my car and I go. We didn't have a car for 6 full years. We lived in a tiny apartment. We moved from a place in North Dakota where I think we had about an acre of land outside of town, double car garage, a park on the other side of the street. And we moved to China. We were in a tiny little apartment. And in 11 years of living in China, never once did I find what I would call good Western food. Chris, did you ever find good Western? No, they're just not. You found food that looked very Western, like, wow, that they got it. But then you bite in, like, no, that's not quite it. I'm just like eternally grateful for the experience that gave me, that gave our marriage, that gave our kids. Because we learned that for us, following Jesus, if we're really like serious about following Jesus, it is going to bring some level of transformation to our lifestyle. Now, it doesn't mean that everybody needs to move to China, of course. But it does mean that it's going to mean that our lifestyle is going to transform. All right, let's look at what Jesus says. Matthew 8, 18 to 20 says, when Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. Then a teacher of the law came to him and said, teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. And in today's world, if you watch YouTube, what do they say? Follow me for more, click and subscribe, right? Click that notification bell. And Jesus wasn't excited to have another follower, another like. What did he say? He says, Jesus replied, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. All right, when this teacher said to Jesus, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go, where do you think he thought or he hoped Jesus was going?
Funland, happy place.
Funland, happy place, good. Yeah, what else? Where did he think this rabbi who was attracting crowds, yeah, where was he heading? What's that?
Different synagogues.
Maybe some fame, right? Prestige.
Comfort. Maybe a new promised land.
A new promised land. Yep. The two words came to my mind. I think this teacher was thinking, Jesus is heading for bigger and better. It's just, he's going for bigger and better things, and I want to jump on this train and be part of all this bigger and better. And all of us are excited about bigger and better. It's neat to think of bigger and better. But when things trend towards smaller and more difficult, we begin to complain, and we begin to doubt, and we begin to question God. Lord, what in the world is going on here? I thought you loved me, and things are not getting bigger and better. Things are getting smaller and actually more difficult. And it reminds me of the story of a guy named Naaman. Do you know the name Naaman? Who is Naaman? Commander of the armies. Here it is. 2 Kings 5, 1 to 14 says, now Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram, and he was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. All right, so this is a guy named Naaman, well respected, seems like everything is going really well for him, but he's got leprosy. This is something he's not very happy about, not very proud of. And so people tell Naaman, they say, Naaman, you need to go find a prophet named Elisha. Elisha, who is that? Elisha, we consider to be almost like a hint of what was to come. It's like he was like a type of Jesus, like a foreshadowing of what we would see happening in Jesus. But this is way back several thousand years ago in the Old Testament. And they said, you need to go find Elisha. So Naaman goes to find Elisha. This is now we're going to continue in verse 10. It says, Elisha sent a messenger to say to Naaman, go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan and your flesh will be restored and you will be cleansed. But Naaman went away angry and he said, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God. I love this line. Wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar? You know, you read the Bible and you never say a word out loud. And when you say it out loud, you're like, what? Pharpar, okay. The rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel. Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed? So he turned and he went off in a rage. Naaman's servants went to him and they said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, wash and be cleansed? So he went down and he dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and he became clean like that of a young boy. And there's something about that line where he says, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, wouldn't you have done it? How much more than when he says, wash and be cleansed? And then that next line, he says, he went down and did it. You know, we're all of us are all about blessing. You know, of course, we want our lives to be blessed. But it means that, but following Jesus often means that receiving that blessing doesn't just come by following Jesus. It comes by actually like following him, being obedient to him, surrendering to him, sacrificing. Because the blessing is there, it's available. But the thing is, we have to go down into that yucky river first. You know, we want the great thing. But Jesus says there's something about going down into that yucky river. The blessing's available, but we have to follow Jesus wherever he goes. Jesus, you know, the guy says, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus is like, well, that's fine, but you need to know that I'm a homeless religious teacher. I mean, if that's what you're up for, that's what you're going to get. You know, if you want the blessing, you're going to be following me around and I'm homeless. I don't have anywhere to lay my head. Isn't that something? If you go to Israel, and Patty and I got to do that. We were there for a couple of weeks. Not once did they say, oh, here's the house that Jesus built. This is where Jesus lived. That was never the case. But we would see things, this is where Jesus walked. This is where we think Jesus died. This is where we believe Jesus rose from the dead from. This is where we believe Jesus did this miracle. But not once did they say, yeah, this is the home of Jesus. So we follow Jesus wherever he goes. Then that's when the blessing comes. Even if he says to us, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. So how will following Jesus transform us? Well, number one is that it's going to change our lifestyle. Things that we let ourselves do before, we begin to say no to. Things that we justified before, things that we even defended before, we begin to say no to. Things that we thought were better before and bigger and all of that, we now recognize, like, you know what, that's actually just a distraction. Things that are less significant, things that are more difficult, they begin to look even better than the bigger and the better. Why? And I think it's because as we follow Jesus, we begin to see an opportunity to partner with God in advancing his purposes, advancing what he wants to advance, okay? And that leads us right into this next thing that's going to be transformed. Number two is that our priorities are going to be transformed. All right, number one, our lifestyle. We're following a homeless sojourning rabbi, okay? So our lifestyle is going to change. Number two, our priorities are going to be transformed. Matthew 8, 21 to 22, it says, another disciple came to him, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Seems like a very responsible thing to do, right? But Jesus told him, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. Now that sounds to me like the coldest thing that anybody has ever said to anybody, right? Let alone Jesus saying this. But it's actually not, it's not as harsh as we might think. It sounds super harsh in our 21st century ears, but back in this time, it's a little bit more understandable. When somebody died in the ancient world, when was the funeral? When was the burial?
What were you saying?
Immediately. And why would it be immediate?
They just start bloating.
Yeah. It's, you know, they didn't have the processes that we do now, right? Embalming and all of that kind of thing. So the funeral was immediate. When Jesus was taken off the cross, when was he buried?
Immediately.
He was buried that day, that night, right? They took him off the cross. They put him in the tomb. That was the way they did things, unless you were an Egyptian and you were a king or something like that. They had a whole different process. But yeah, it was the same day. There was no cold storage. There was no putting off a funeral so that out-of-town guests can book their flights and, you know, fly in 3 or 4 days later like we do today. So here's what I'm getting at, is that if the disciple's father had actually just died, he would not be out talking with a homeless religious teacher, okay? He would be tending to his father's funeral that day. So when the disciple says, first let me go and bury my father, what do you think he was actually saying? What do you think, Glenn? Can I wait until my father dies? Yeah, there's actually one of two possibilities. That's one of the possibilities, is that he knew his father was growing old and that his father could be passing away any month, any week, something like that, any year. That's one possibility. The other possibility is that there was a short span of time, historians say, and it was during the time of Jesus in Israel, where that if you had a loved one pass away, you would return to the body a year later, gather up the bones, and they would like stick them in a wall, all right? So it could be also that he was basically saying to Jesus, my father just died a few months ago, and so in 10 months, I need to go collect his bones and bury those bones. Either way, the disciple was saying to Jesus, I've got a list of things that are kind of important to me right now, and actually, Jesus, you're not at the top of the list, okay? I've got a few things that take priority, and then I'll get to you eventually, Jesus. And that's why Jesus says, you let the dead bury their own dead and you come and follow me. It's Jesus' way of saying, I know you have priorities, but I need to take top priority, all right? And that brings me to something I want to say. It's this: when a priority in our life becomes so important to us that everything else takes second place to us, we have allowed that priority to become an idol in our life. Because like I've said before, we went through the book of Mark, you know, several months ago, and all through the book of Mark, we're confronted with this idea that Jesus wants to be king. That he did not come simply to be a friend, to be a brother, but he actually came to be king. And that's why when people worshiped at his feet, Jesus didn't push them away, like Martha said, tell Mary to go do something, and Jesus says, no, Mary's actually chosen the right thing. Worshiping me is what she needs to be doing. The worst example I've ever run into about somebody choosing a different priority is going back to when my family and I were getting ready to go to China. So this had been like 2007, and I was speaking at a few different churches, and a lady came up to me at this really small church in Montana. And she told me, I shouldn't laugh, but she told me, I was called to China as well, but I discovered that I couldn't bring my dog with me. So we didn't go. So I was like, I didn't even know what to say. It's like, okay. So her dog was more important than the calling God had in her life. And I know some of you love your dog. That's fine. We love our dogs too, okay? But if a priority becomes more important to us than everything else, and everything else takes second place, we've allowed that priority to become an idol to us. Jesus wants to be that top priority. His kingdom becomes top priority. Matthew 6:33 says, "But seek his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." You see, when we chase after things rather than the kingdom, we don't get either one. When we chase after our priorities rather than the kingdom, we really don't get either one. But when we chase after the kingdom in God's economy, I believe we find that we're in a place, we get it, we get to be in that kingdom, and we get every single thing that we need to help us in our chase. Okay? If there's something we don't need as we chase after God, then we won't have it. But if we need something to chase after him, we'll have it. But if we chase after the stuff, if we chase after our priorities, we're going to find that we don't get either one of them. I like what a couple of men said along these lines. The first is the Apostle Paul. Paul said in Philippians 3:7-10, he says, "Whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ." And Paul talks about his gains in other places, about how he was at the top. He had reached bigger and better. He was famous. He was sought after. He was well respected. He says, "Whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith." I want to know Christ. I want to know him, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and the participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Paul is basically saying, my priorities have totally changed. What was important to me before is garbage. I just want to chase after Jesus. And the second quote I like is by a guy named Jim Elliot. Do you know who Jim Elliot is? He was a, what's that?
Go, Jim.
Say it again. Okay. sounded like you said go German. Did you?
Go German.
Oh, go Jim. Got it. Okay. I thought, is Jim Elliott a German? But he was a missionary, very young. Went to, where did he go to, Heiko? Do you remember the field? Somewhere in South America.
Ecuador.
Yeah, I believe it was Ecuador. Reaching out to an unreached tribe. Was killed in the process. But he said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Love that. All right. So here's the third thing that's going to be transformed. Number three is that our experiences will be transformed. Our experiences will be transformed. So I have this guy, I have a friend named Craig. And I've referenced China a lot in this talk this morning, but Craig is somebody I knew in China. And Craig told a story once early on in our time there about a friend of his. And I can't remember the friend's name. I'm just going to call him Jack, okay? And Jack had spent most of his life not knowing Jesus. In fact, Jack had been an atheist for most of his life. And one day Jack was telling my friend Craig about this experience that he had had after becoming a Christian, where he met an old friend of his, like in an unexpected place. I think they were like in a different country, other side of the world, and Jack bumped into this old friend of his, and he just couldn't believe that this had happened. And so my friend Craig makes the comment, like we would all do, what a small world, right? What a small world. And Jack kind of got animated, and he said, "No, Craig." He says, "This is not a small world." He said, "I was, as you know, an atheist for many years." And he says, "Before I became a Christian, this world was large, it was dark, it was lonely, and it was cold. And nothing like this ever happened in my life. But now that I'm a Christian, coincidences like this keep on happening to me. Ever since I came to know Jesus, things like this just keep happening all the time." And so ever since I've heard that story, I think the reason Craig told me that story, because I probably said, "Wow, what a small world, right? So Craig is like, no, it's not. And then he told me that story. So ever since then, I don't use that phrase. It's a small world. I've instead chosen to reflect and kind of marvel at, like, wow, you know, God really does introduce new experiences to the life of his believers, people that follow him, is that we have encounters that the world doesn't have. We have glimpses of God in our experiences that other people can't really say that they have. And that brings us back to this passage, because the disciples experienced something that nobody had ever experienced before in the history of the world that I'm aware of, right? Matthew 8, 24 to 27, it says, "Suddenly a furious storm came up on the lake so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and they woke him, saying, 'Lord, save us. We're going to drown.' He replied, 'You have little faith. Why are you so afraid?' And then he got up and he rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and they asked, 'What kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him.'" Now, I want you to notice, what did the disciples think? They thought things were going to go down just like they always go down, literally, right? They thought, we know how this goes. They had heard of other stories. I'm sure there had been ships that had been sank on the Sea of Galilee before. They had had friends that had lost their lives. They'd had family members that had lost their lives on the Sea of Galilee. And they just thought, this is going to go down the same way it always goes down. But they forgot to factor in the transformation that comes to our experiences when we step into a relationship with Jesus. When we're in a relationship with Jesus, we can expect that things will not go down like they normally go down. We can expect that things will be much different than what the world would say it's going to be like. And so rather than going down with the waves, the disciples were being set up for a miracle that we're still talking about 2,000 years later. So here's the thing, is that, you know, you bump into old friends for a reason. You bump into that same person that you talked at the hardware store in another town for a reason. You discover all this stuff that you just coincidentally have in common with your neighbor for a reason. You know, God is on the move. He's changing our experiences. And so I want to illustrate just from my own life with just a crazy story. And I think I probably mentioned this before, but I think it's worth repeating. When the Lord began to talk to Patty and I about moving to Boulder with our family, moving from China, coming over from you know, Beijing, moving to Boulder, and we were praying about it. And the Lord had already done a lot of really interesting confirmations that are just like bizarre. And if I ever have like 3 hours, we'll just tell you all these bizarre little things that happened while we were in Beijing. But it was January of 2019, and there was like a 2-week span where I was going to be speaking at a couple of different international churches. So the first engagement was in Shanghai. I spoke at a men's retreat, just a Saturday men's retreat. The day after that, I was going to be in a town called Tianjin and speaking at their international church service. And then the following week, I was going to be at a different international church in Beijing speaking. So I had these three different engagements set up. So at the men's conference, I spoke. And after I was done speaking, I think I spoke three times. I came down from the pulpit. And a guy just kind of made a beeline for me, and he started talking with me. And one thing that surprised us about being in China is we didn't run into, not every person that looks like they're American are American. You know, there's not a ton of American. There's Americans over there, but you're just as likely to run into a Spaniard or an Australian or somebody from New Zealand or somebody from Scotland. But as this guy is talking with me, and remember, we're praying, should we go to Colorado or not? This guy has a very Midwestern accent, and I said, "I'm sorry, I just got to ask you, where are you from?" And he goes, "Oh, I'm from Colorado." And I was like, "Oh, wow." And I said, "Interesting." I said, "We're actually praying about going to Colorado." So he prayed with me. I spoke again. After I spoke that second time, I came down. I was grabbing myself a piece of pizza, and a guy walked over to me, and he starts talking with me, talking about what I had shared. And he too has a Midwestern accent. And I said, "I'm sorry, I just got to ask, where are you from?" And he goes, "Oh, I'm from Colorado." And I was like, whoa, that's really weird. I said, you know, I'm actually praying about going to Colorado. And he said to me, this guy, number two, his name is Daniel. He said, if you move to Colorado, let me know. I got a place in Breckenridge. You can stay. We ended up staying in Daniel's place for like 2 weeks before moving to Boulder. I spoke a third time, came down from the pulpit. People were excused. Everybody left. A young guy, I mean young, probably about, you know, 28, 30, was walking out the door. And as he was walking out the door, he pivoted, ran back to me, shook my hand, and he said, thanks so much for coming. He too had this Midwestern accent. And I said, you sound like you're from the Midwest. Where are you from? And he says, oh, I'm from Colorado. I was like, wow, okay. And so I told him, and he prayed with me. So that was three guys at that first service. The next day, go to a different town. It's like a flight away. It's not next door. It's like a couple hour flight away. And I get there way too early. And so one of the elders of the church, it was an elder-led church. They had like five elders that led the church. One of the elders took me to Starbucks, and we're talking. And he too has a Midwestern accent. And but I don't ask him. I'm just telling him my story about the day before. Like, I'm just, my mind is blown away. I'm just telling him, like, then this guy was from Colorado, then this guy was from Colorado, then this guy was from Colorado. And he just like smiles at the end of this half hour talk, and he goes, guess where I'm from? And I said, Colorado? And he goes, yep. And he says, and you're gonna meet the other elder tonight. He says, I want you to ask him where he's from. And so I get to the church, and I said, okay, I'm supposed to ask you where you're from. And the elder says, I was born in Boulder, Colorado. Wow. And I was like, okay, that's number five. And okay, this is getting ridiculous. And so then it's the next week, and I'm at this other church in Beijing, and I speak. And it's so funny. Chris would understand this, and like Noah, my kids would understand this. When you're in China, when you're in Beijing, you can almost spot somebody who's a missionary. Because missionaries, not all of them, tend to have like this style of dress. They have a backpack. They look like they're hiking, but they're in the middle of a city. You know, they're wearing a North Face, you know, shirt, North Face pants, hiking boots. So I walk into the church, and usually a missionary wants to be incognito. They want to not people. They don't want people to know they're a missionary. So I walk in the church, and there's a guy in the very back of the church, looking like he doesn't want anybody to talk to him. And he's got the getup of a missionary. And I said, ooh, that's a missionary right there. I just knew it, you know. And so I speak. And I was shocked because the guy that would normally not want to get any attention came right up to me and started talking with me. And he asked me, he says, hey, can I borrow your notes? Can I use that? I want to use that like in a house church I'm going to be talking to. And I said, yeah, absolutely. I said, but yeah, I got to ask you where you're from, because he had this Midwestern accent. And he says, I'm from Colorado. And I'm just like, okay, this is just getting stupid. So we went out to lunch and talked. Yeah, he's from like, I think they call it Trinidad. Is that right? Colorado, Trinidad, Colorado. So that's number six. And I'm just like, okay, God, I think this means you want us to go to Colorado. So that week I decide that I'm going to take my youth pastor to lunch and tell him what's on our heart. And so TJ is his name. I take TJ to lunch, the Blue Frog. It's about as close as you can get to Western hamburgers, but again, not quite, but pretty good. And I'm sitting here talking to TJ, and I'm telling him my story. And I said, TJ, I think we're going to be leaving Beijing. I really feel like this is what God is telling us to do. And TJ just smirks, and he says, guess where I spent all my summers as a teenager? Guess where my mom is from? My mom moved to this place because she is kind of like a little bit of a hippie. Yeah, Boulder, Colorado. He spent all of his summers in Boulder, Colorado. And I'm just like, okay, this is beyond stupid now, right? That's seven guys. And so then I thought, I had a meeting already scheduled. This is the last one, I'll tell you. I had a meeting scheduled with, we had a Bible training school at the church that we were a part of. It's like a little underground seminary, all right? And the director of that seminary is from the States. And I sat down, and I can't even think of his name at the moment, but I told him my story. And I finished my story, and he says, guess where I'm flying to tomorrow? And I said, there's no way. And he goes, yeah, I'm flying to Denver, Colorado tomorrow. And I was like, okay, God, that's eight. And eight, and that was the last one, nothing more like that. Eight in the Bible means new beginnings. And it was like God's way of saying, I got a new beginning for you. You're going to do something different. And so all of that to say is that our experiences get transformed when we follow Jesus. When we just say, Lord, I'm yours. I want to step into this and what you're doing. You can have all of me. And you choose not to worry about how things are going to come together. Just allow the Lord to transform your experiences. Love it. So, just to review, how will following Jesus transform us? Number one is that our lifestyle is going to be transformed. If we're going to try to hold on to our lifestyle, we're going to live a very frustrating Christianity. Lifestyles get transformed. Things that you defended and that you loved before now seem repulsive to you. Things that you allowed yourself to do, you say, Lord, I'm ready for a change. All right, number two is that our priorities are going to be transformed. Things that were at the top of your list, things that you said, this is so important to me, you now say, Jesus, I want your kingdom to take first priority, and if I don't get to do this or that, that's fine with me. You know, I lay that down. I won't do that, and I want to pursue what you have for me. And then number three, this is the fun part. Those first two, that's difficult. Changing our lifestyle, it's difficult. Changing our priorities, that's difficult. Number three is exciting, okay? Your experiences transform. This big, huge, cold, dark world suddenly becomes really small. God shrinks it. He can have eight guys from Colorado interact with a guy he's trying to move to Colorado. And how ironic that he took eight guys from Colorado and moved them to China. So he could get one guy from China to move to Colorado. It's like, okay, God, your math doesn't make sense. You had eight there. Keep them there. But whatever. Our experiences transform. We experience these coincidences that you realize that God is, it's not coincidence, it's a God incidence. God is breaking into our world. He's arranging things so he can just have fun, right? And that he can have fun with you, that you can have fun with him. But it's that trusting. It's that, what is it? It's getting on the boat with Jesus when there's a storm on the horizon, okay? It's being Naaman and saying, okay, I know I'm big stuff, but if God says so, I'm going to go down into that dirty river and experience transformation, and experience the touch that God wants me to have. So just as we conclude, I'm going to ask you just these two questions. Number one, what is the Holy Spirit saying to you today? What is the Holy Spirit saying to you in your heart? And how are you going to respond to that? So let's just close our eyes for a moment. Let's just pray. Father, we want to have these transformed experiences and more of them. Lord, we want to be on a boat that's about to sink so we can see the miracle happen. Lord, we want to have something that's wrong, so it means that we get to experience a miracle. Lord, we're willing to endure what the world says. You got to walk away from that, because we want to put ourselves in places where you move and you do a miracle. And so, Lord, I pray that, I think of Paul, who said that he delighted in his weakness, because he knew that when he was weak, that he got to see your strength demonstrated. So Lord, I pray right now that you give us each just faith to trust you, Lord, to allow our priorities to be transformed. Thank you, Jesus, to allow our experiences to be put into a different light. Thank you, Jesus, that our lifestyle, that you would give us the faith to allow our lifestyle to be transformed. Lord, we're holding on to these. We're holding on to the fake when you want to give us the real. So, Father, I pray that you would help us, Lord, to trust you, to lay down the fake stuff, the stuff that seems to glitter, the stuff that seems to shine, but in reality, it's fake. It's not real. Help us to really embrace you, the reality, today. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. If any of you feel just led just to pray out just a sentence prayer. I just want to pause and let you do that if you'd like. Maybe it's a prayer for yourself, prayer for all of us. Thank you, Jesus. I'll just wrap it up. So Lord, this week, as we go about our week, Father, I pray that you would gently show us anything in our lifestyle that you want us to change. Lord, reveal any priority we have that's really not on your priority list. And Father, help us to have open eyes this week to see where you might be moving in an experience. And if our eyes were just open, we could see you at work. Help us not to just chalk it up to it being a small world or coincidence. Lord, help us to like dig in and say, okay, what is the Lord doing? And how can I step into what you might be doing right here in this moment? Thank you, Lord. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.